Many of you are good at enduring pain. Oh, really, Tom? And the rest of you? I thought so. Well, nobody likes suffering. We are terrified even of the thought of it. Our normal reaction is to avoid it. One form of suffering is religious persecution, which in some cases leads even to martyrdom. Living in countries like America, where the legal protection is so good and the religious liberty is still out there, makes us to forget that suffering for Jesus' sake is part of Christian present destiny. Jesus predicted it. Thomas read so beautifully the verse in John 15. And also in John 16, 2 and 3, he says, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Suffering was not a strange thing to all the apostles. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." In relative peace today, we do not experience persecution by non-Christians or other Christians and think that persecution theme of Revelation refers only to a distant future. The book of Revelation contains many references to persecution and suffering. Specific words, phrases, and passages describe persecution and violent opposition. For example, Revelation 12 graphically describes symbolical language, the persecution of the woman, the church, the true church, by the dragon, the Satan. In Revelation 12, 13, 15 says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood." We often find terms like blood and violent death in the context of persecution. John was greatly astonished, he says, when he saw the woman, the apostate church, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs who had been slain for the word of God. John himself participates in the tribulation and patience that other Christians share in being in exile on the island Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the church of Pergamum, Antipas was killed as a faithful witness. Revelation 2:13 says, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Then we find that the church in Smyrna has a good share of persecution and tribulation and receives encouragement from Christ. Revelation 2, 9 and 10, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are not rich." You're not poor, you are rich. "And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Jesus himself, the supreme faithful witness and the ruler of kings of the earth, the one who loves us, he has freed us from our sins by his blood. Yet in Revelation 1:18, he says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now, look, I am alive forever and ever." He's being praised by the saints. Revelation 5:9, "You are worthy, For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. The great multitude comes out of the great tribulation. John heard the voice from heaven saying, Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Persecution occurs on all the parts, on all levels of the apocalypse. It is a test of patience, perseverance, and faithfulness to God and His Word. Revelation 14, 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Besides being threatened by death, with death, believers are also exposed to economic boycott. What singles them out is that they're having seal of God and not the mark of the beast. Revelation 13, 17 says, no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Local conflicts and persecution occurred in early church history, and in Revelation it's described symbolically as 1260 days or years, 42 months or 3.5 times. But it also refers to the future universal conflict over the worship. There is a description of the conflict between Satan and Jesus and between Satan and the church, beginning with the birth of the Messiah and continuing all the way till the second coming of Christ. John speaks of an apostate religious alliance, Babylon, supported by a political alliance, making war against the people of God on a universal level. Persecution may come from different sources. The martyrdom of Jesus, the suffering of John, persecution of Christians in Smyrna, and the death of Antipas are not directly attributed to a specific power. However, the historic situation of the first centuries AD indicates that at times the Roman Empire had been instrumental in persecuting and killing Christians. You probably remember from history of Christianity the story of Polycarp, the first recorded martyrdom in post-New Testament Christian history or church history. Tradition tells us that he was personally discipled by Apostle John and then appointed by some of the original apostles as a bishop of Smyrna, which is modern Izmir in Turkey. At age 86, when he heard that Roman officials were intent to arrest him, he decided to wait for them at his home. His friends convinced him to escape to a small estate outside of the town. And then eventually Roman soldiers discovered him. And as his friends tried to convince him or urge him to escape or run away, he said, God's will be done, and opened the door and let the soldiers in. He was escorted to the local proconsul, Statius Quadratus, who interrogated him before the angry mob. Roman proconsul urged Polycarp to proclaim Caesar is Lord and offer a small pinch of incense to Caesar's statue to escape torture and death. To which Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Soldiers then grabbed him to nail him to the stake, but Polycarp stopped him and said, leave me as I am, for he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved without security that you desire from nails. He prayed aloud. The fire was lit, and his flesh was consumed. He was able to die for Christ because he lived for Christ. The letters to Smyrna and Philadelphia mention people who call themselves Jews but are not. Apparently, those two churches were in some way in conflict with the Jewish communities in Philadelphia and Smyrna. The persecution of the true people of God by the dragon in the medieval and post-medieval periods involves the great and powerful medieval church. The remnant of the church of the future will be persecuted or attacked by the Protestant America. Satan, the opponent of the Lamb, who is the major player behind all the persecutions, uses various political powers such as the Roman Empire and also religious entities such as Jews and non-Christian religions and even Christian churches to persecute God's people. It may come in different forms. It is triggered by the witness of God's people. And witnessing is not always the verbal form. It is the faithful living for Christ. And very often, faithful witnesses suffer. Persecution and following Jesus go together. Revelation 14:4 mentions 144,000 that follow Christ or the Lamb wherever he goes. Rejection of loyalty to human institution often triggers persecution. Some of our brothers and sisters, as we speak, have to make their decisions to follow God or to obey the laws of the land. Events of the future will surpass whatever has happened before in church history. Very often, persecution is portrayed in connection with the war motive. 144,000 are depicted as the messianic army. Their counterpart is the demonic army of 200 million beings. The conflict between Michael and the dragon is pictured as war in heaven. The last battle in conjunction with the second coming of Christ is the battle of Armageddon. However, Christ followers are not involved in acts of violence. These battles are spiritual in nature rather than military. It is a part of the great controversy. Conflict and war happen on personal level, group level, and also in the cosmic level. And God's plan of salvation deals with all these levels of conflict. The turning point in the great controversy was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how the victory is won. And the Lamb triumphs, though through suffering, so his followers will triumph also through suffering. When persecution and distress happen, the questions are, how do Christians cope with such situation? Should Christians avoid persecution if they can? I would say yes. Should they avoid it at all costs? I don't think so. Typically, the natural reaction is fight or flight. And as we established, physical fight on the part of God's people is not an option. This leaves us with another option or possibility, and it might be moving to another geographical area or underground. However, as the song says, where would I go? Where would I go but to the Lord? There is a little evidence of the communal support of persecuted fellow believers, yet the scripture encourages us to care for fellow Christians. As the members of the universal church, we are called to assist each other in times of distress and carry responsibility for each other. However, most of the time, we will be on our own. It is not that simple to explain why God allows persecution. We realize and acknowledge that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's plan of salvation is far beyond of our understanding. However, the book of Revelation tells us how the followers of Christ can react to persecution. First of all, they seek the good of their enemies by being faithful witnesses through life and through word and through their service. Polycarp, the tradition says, as he welcomed the soldiers into his house, prayed with them and offered food, to them. Some of them were so moved with his Christ-like attitude that they said, why did we have to go through so much trouble to go after this man? They regretted being involved in his arrest. The followers of Christ rely on the loving care of Jesus and the many divine promises contained in the Bible. They turned to God in prayer for a fair judgment. Revelation 6:10 says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Daniel, in times of persecution and distress, turns to the source of his strength and encouragement through prayer. While we accept suffering as a natural ingredient of discipleship, we hold on to what we have with attitude of perseverance, patience, and endurance. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Jesus helps his people to persevere. He limits our burdens so that they become more bearable and saves us from eternal death. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. His loving care is so evident that even the enemies will acknowledge that Christians are being loved by God. Revelation 3:9 says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Persecution and death are not considered to be defeat. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples, to the cruel death on the cross, his death is not understood as his defeat, but as his glorification. John 13:31 says, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. His apparent defeat was in reality his victory. Scripture turns the common understanding upside down, and it makes the apparent winners losers and the apparent losers winners. Ironically, it was the satanic victory of killing Jesus that actually defeated Satan. The reality of persecution can be very discouraging, especially for those Christians who are in it today. Being different is not easy. But it's not the pain that causes the greatest level of suffering. When you know that your suffering is for the right cause, it actually brings a sense of satisfaction. When we in close connection with the source that gives us strength and assurance of its worthiness, the perspective of death as the outcome of the persecution should not be frightening. As the song says, in times like this, we need a savior. In times like this, we need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. We can find encouragement in the promise of Christ's soon coming, the resurrection, and the eternal life for suffering believers. Scripture gives us a positive outlook of Jesus' love for his disciples, his salvation, and wonderful promise of his constant support. Persecution is not the end. God speaks the last word. The vindication of God's people and God himself through the divine judgment means not a threatening event for his followers, but God's terror for the enemies. The last assault that is described in the book of Revelation of Satan and his resurrected army against the New Jerusalem and the people of God is actually ineffective and to their ultimate and final destruction. Therefore, this message is not the message of death, but of life through Christ and with Christ.
Our closing hymns is 593. In times like this, you need a savior. Shall we all stand?
Like this, you need a savior. In times like this, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one.